I invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 33. Again, we've already heard the first five verses of this psalm as our call to worship, but we'll read again the entirety of this psalm. And as you do, you'll hear again that call to worship, which happens in verses 1 through 3. But then, beginning in verse 4 and continuing on through verse 19, you'll notice that the psalmist is giving one reason after another why we ought to shout for joy as he calls for it in the beginning of the psalm. But pay attention, too, with how the psalm closes. As the psalmist considers everything that he enumerates there in verses 4 through 19, notice where his soul is and where his heart is after such a consideration. Again, let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright. And all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army, and the warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Our God and Father, we have just read your holy word. This word commands us to respond to who you are and to your word with shouts of joy. And our hearts long to be filled with joy and to shout for joy based upon who you are. And so we come now, having heard your word read, seeing what it is commanded and the reasons why we have been commanded to shout for joy. And we ask, Lord, that you would give what you command. We pray that you, by a consideration of your word, as we hear it applied to us tonight, that you would fill our hearts with joy, that we might leave here tonight responding appropriately with loud shouts of joy. Only you can do this, and so we wait expectantly upon you, asking all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you know, Psalm 33 begins with a call to worship. Three phrases in those first three verses particularly struck me this week. The psalm begins with that wonderful phrase, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous." When was the last time you actually shouted for joy? One of the joys of raising children is that you get to experience them time and again shouting for joy. When a child's heart is filled with joy, you know about it in an instant. They cannot contain themselves. The loud shouts of joy spring forth from their mouths, unfiltered and unhindered. When children shout for joy, they often remind us that we should be responding with joy to certain things in life, even simple things. Recently, my kids responded to a very simple announcement that I made to them with shouts of joy. And as I reflected upon their excitement and their joy, I realized it's completely fitting for them to respond in this way. All that I told them was that we were going to go swimming together as a family. And they responded with shouts of joy. And that is appropriate. They looked upon us as a family having the time and opportunity to spend it together, and it filled their hearts with joy, as it should be. And then that joy sprang forth from their mouths. Simple as it may be, their joy was fitting. Now the psalmist continues by telling us right there in verse 1 that praise, this shouting for joy, this praise befits the upright. He's pointing out to us the fact that our mouths being filled with shouts of joy is perfectly appropriate. It is perfectly fitting for us to respond to who God is by shouting for joy. That word that's translated there as befits could be also translated as beautiful. So we could translate that second part of verse 1 by saying that praise is beautiful upon the upright. When we are filled with shouts of joy, it is a beautiful thing because of how appropriate it is, how fitting it is. The problem, though, is that we often don't feel the joy that we should express with loud shouts. Often we are worn down by the cares of this world or the trials that we face in this world, and our attention is so drawn to them that we forget about who God is and what He has done for us. And so we're dull and we're slow to respond to calls to praise God, as we see here in Psalm 33. Well, in verse 3, this call commands us to sing to God a new song. It seems a bit ironic at first glance that this ancient song would be calling us to sing a new song. And though it seems ironic at first glance, this psalm is calling us to fresh praises of God. It's calling us to have new shouts of joy as we turn our attention to who God is and what He does on our behalf. Our worship is to be new in the sense that with every passing day, His mercies are new with each morning. And every single day we have fresh experiences for which we can praise God if we will only stop to consider them. Again, the problem is that we're slow to see and to appreciate who God is and all that He has done for us. But what we see here in Psalm 33 is God knows us. He knows our frame. He knows that we are slow to offer the praise that is fitting because we don't spend the time meditating on Him as we ought. So God provides it for us. He calls us to worship and then He says, "Let me do the work of setting before you who I am so that I can fill your heart with these shouts of joy." Sadly, we can take for granted the things that we find here in this psalm. But think of the beauty of the fact that God has enumerated these things in the form of a song. A song that we sing together corporately and a song that can be on our hearts and on our lips throughout our day. The fact that these words are put to music means that you don't even need the text before you. You can come to know this psalm, and you can run it through your mind even as you work, being called to praise God on the basis of who He is. Now, it was an ancient poet who first said that absence makes the heart grow fonder. And one of the ways that you can think, and one aid in meditating about who God is to think about what if these things were not mine? What if these things that are enumerated here in Psalm 33, what if they didn't belong to me because I didn't belong to Christ? Well, I want you to think about that question tonight as we go through each of these reasons why we ought to be filled with joy. Because these things don't belong to everyone. You are blessed that in Christ these things belong to you. And we need to, again, appreciate the grace and mercy and love of God afresh, that these things which we will consider belong to you because of God's love for you. Well, let's consider together tonight five motivations for praising God. We'll begin with verses 4 and 5. You can shout for joy because God is good. After calling us to worship in verses 1 through 3, the psalmist begins this long list of reasons why we are to praise God. He's seeking to motivate that praise that we have been called to. And in verses 4 and 5, it seems to describe God in these somewhat generic terms. Look at verse 4. It describes God's word as upright and His work as faithful. Verse 5 tells us that God loves righteousness and justice, and that the whole earth is filled with His steadfast love. But that can seem at times too abstract. It could seem at times too general. Verse 4 again begins by saying, "The word of the Lord is upright." Well, consider how John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John begins his gospel by showing us that the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And so no longer do we, or can we, simply sing of the Word of God here in verse 4 in a general way, but now when we sing of the Word of God, we know we are singing of Jesus Christ. When this verse tells us that the Word of the Lord is upright, we by faith can look upon Christ and we can add our amen. We can look to Jesus and say, yes, He is upright. The written Word of God began with a promise of a Savior. And that Savior was revealed to us in the Gospels. And as we read through the Gospels, we can say, yes, He is good. And all of His works were done in faithfulness. We see in practical terms, in concrete terms, that He loves righteousness. How much does God love righteousness? Well, Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. And how much do we know that God loves justice? Well, He loved justice so much that Jesus was willing to come to have the wrath of God poured out upon Him so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We see in these general terms a call to look upon Christ, to see these things embodied. God gave us this ancient psalm, and it was sung for thousands of years, but then He embodied it in His Son, so that we can agree and say, amen, the Word of the Lord is upright. All His work is done in faithfulness. He truly loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of His steadfast love. You and I can shout for joy if we will only take the time to fix our eyes upon Christ and see in Christ who God is in the flesh. Too much of the time, our focus is upon the very real, pressing matters of our lives. Every single one of us in this room faces our own unique trials, our own unique temptations. We're faced with the cares of the world every single day. By this psalm, we can set our eyes again upon Jesus and add our amen by being filled with shouts of joy. We can shout for joy because we see in Christ the goodness of God. The second, you can shout for joy because God is powerful. Again, going back to John's Gospel, he opens by telling us how it was that Christ was involved in creation. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so in verses 6 and 7 from Psalm 33, when the psalmist turns our attention to the power of God, showing us his power over all creation, we are meant to think about Christ once again. Verse 6 tells us that it was by the word of the Lord that the heavens were made. And it says there also in verse 6 that it was by his breath, the breath of his mouth, that all the hosts were made. Again, trying to help us see just how powerful Christ is, he turns our attention to the great waters of the earth. He says that God, by his word, gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deep into storehouses. By this, we're given this picture of the magnitude of God's power. 70% of this earth is covered by water. The oceans span 15,000 miles, averaging a depth of 2 miles. If all of the water that is on the earth was poured onto the United States, it would have to be 90 miles deep to contain all of it. Now, it's that vast amount of water that Christ simply gathers and puts into storehouses. That is who Christ is. He is powerful over all creation. Now, sometimes we have experiences in this life that leave us in fear and awe of the power of creation. Just this last week, we were sitting around our dining room table. We had another family over, and we were enjoying a time of conversation and fellowship as a thunderstorm rolled in off of the mountains. At one point during our conversation, the lightning struck very close to our house. There was hardly any time between the flash of lightning and the loud crash of thunder. And though we were in the midst of an important conversation, the conversation ceased. And everyone's attention was immediately upon the power of the storm that was overhead. Every single one of us, to a degree, were sitting there with some fear and trembling over the power that we felt from the concussion of that lightning strike. But when we experience the power of creation like that, Psalm 33 would have us to remember that that storm is simply obeying the word of Christ. That storm is simply doing his will. And when we are filled with fear and trembling at what that storm is accomplishing, we need to remember who is Lord over that storm. Mark chapter 4 records for us the time in which Jesus was at sea with his disciples. Jesus is sleeping in the boat when a great storm comes upon them, and his disciples are filled with great fear. And they're looking at Jesus, they're wondering, how in the world is he still sleeping? And they even go over to him and they wake him and they say these words to him, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Well, Jesus simply gets up, turns to the wind and the waves and says to them, "Peace, be still." 3 words. And the wind and the sea are calm. The disciples who were filled with this great fear because of the storm that had just come upon them suddenly are now filled with a different kind of fear when they look upon Jesus and they say, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That is who Christ is. And look at verse 8. After the psalmist directs our attention to Christ's power in creation, verse 8 gives us the implication, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." We can remember in the storms of life that no matter what comes upon us, the circumstances of our life, they're obeying Christ who is reigning over all. He is reigning powerfully over all things. Well, the third reason why we can shout for joy is related to this. It's because God rules over all. Sometimes we doubt God's involvement in the world when we consider maybe the circumstances of our own lives. Or maybe we see what's playing out on in the greater scheme of the world. We see that things are going contrary to how we believe they ought to go. But look at verses 10 and 11. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations." Sometimes it seems like things for the world are going according to plan. The Word of God tells us even if it appears that way, you need to know that God frustrates, Christ frustrates the plans of the peoples. He brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and instead His counsel, His plan, His heart stands forever. Nowhere is this more on display than in the cross of Jesus Christ. There at the cross, the counsel of the nations, the plans of the peoples was to destroy Jesus Christ. They wanted to crucify Christ so that they might throw off the reign of God forever. But God's plan stood firm. His heart to all generations, because when Christ was crucified, this was God's means by which He was going to save His people. This was the means by which God was going to raise up and exalt His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man to reign as the mediator king over all things for the sake of His church. And that is where Christ is right now. He is ruling and reigning over all things, despite what we see. One of my kids' favorite things to do when we go hiking together as a family is to climb on every single one of the large boulders that we come across. And since it's easier to climb up than it is to climb down, I'm also called, or often called, to come to their aid as they climb down. And often what happens is they're climbing down and they freeze somewhere on the rock and they are filled with great fear. They're filled with great fear because they feel like they are going to fall a great distance and hurt themselves when they come back to the earth. And oftentimes when I come to help them, I don't need to do anything but give them the perspective that they don't have. They feel like they're 30 feet off the ground, but often they're about a foot off the ground. And all they need is for their daddy to say, "Look and see what is true. Look and see. You can reach your foot down and you will be safe." Well, that's often how it is in our lives from our perspective. We feel like things are out of control, that if we lose hold of the rock, we're going to fall a great distance down to the ground. But we need Christ to come, and He does here in this psalm, to say, "Wait a minute. Things are not out of control. I am in control. I am reigning and I am ruling over all things. And I am orchestrating every single human event for My own glory and for the good of My church." It's exactly what the psalmist is telling us here in verses 10 and 11. This is a word that has been true throughout the world's history when things have seemed to come unhinged, and it will be true forever. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. But His counsel stands forever. His plans to all generations. And that's why the psalmist can write in verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage." We, as God's chosen people, are those who ought to shout for joy because Christ is reigning over us. He reigns over us and He will accomplish His will to perfection. And in eternity, we are going to be able to turn around and we are going to stand and marvel at how He so orchestrated every event of our lives for His glory and for our own good. Well, the fourth reason why we can rejoice this evening is because God sees all. Look at what the text says in verses 13 through 15. "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." Did you notice the use of the word "all" in those three verses? God sees all things. But look at what the psalmist is saying there in connection with what he has just said in verses 13 through 15. He then goes on to write, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue." The point that the psalmist is making here is God sits back and He sees all things. And His testimony to us is that He sees all things and that He alone saves. Sometimes we like to believe that we can bring about changes in our lives. We believe that we can accomplish certain things. We believe that we can do certain things. And God looks from heaven, observing all things, and recognizes even the warrior can't deliver himself by his own strength. Even the king cannot save himself by his great army. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. Its great might cannot rescue. Salvation belongs to God alone. Now, often we go about our lives seeking our own best interest, and sometimes what we are doing is we are kicking against what God has orchestrated in our lives, unwilling to submit to it as a part of His perfect plan for our lives. I once heard the story of a father who was watching his daughter's hamster in her room. This hamster was in its cage and it was working as hard as it could to gnaw its way out of the cage. The hamster believed that he was imprisoned in this cage. And all he wanted was to be set free. He thought, if I could get out of this cage, then I will live. But that father saw what the hamster did not. Standing next to the father as he watched the hamster was the family's dog, who was watching intently. If the hamster had worked its way free from its present circumstances, it would have meant a sudden death. That cage, which seemed to be the prison of that hamster, was really its protection and its blessing. You and I are often like that hamster. We're trying to break free from some confinement, some trial, some pressure upon our lives, pressures that God has put in our lives. And we think, if we could only be free from these things, then we would really live. But God sees all things. He knows every detail of your circumstances, and He knows that your real need is to submit yourself to Him within your circumstances. You need to realize and to rejoice that God, your loving Savior, sees all things. And He especially sees your affliction. If in your trials you can look to Him, you will see better the mercy of God to you in Christ. You see, He has perfectly designed the circumstances of your life because He loves you. We're told in the Psalms that God will withhold no good things from those who love Him. If a change in your circumstances is good for you, He'll bring it. He sees every detail of your life, and He's still reigning over that for your good and for His glory. One commentator put it this way: Christ did not come to do away with your suffering. Christ did not even come to explain your suffering. He did, however, come to fill it with His presence. See, often God brings suffering into our lives so that we might be more aware of Christ, so that we might, in our weakness, find our strength in Him. Remember that nothing escapes His view. And remember the promise that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. Well, not only can we rejoice in God because He sees all things and He's superintending over all things, but finally, you can rejoice in God because He sees you. He sees you personally. In Genesis chapter 16, after Hagar had conceived Ishmael, Sarah turned upon Hagar and mistreated her. Sarah treated Hagar with such contempt that Hagar could take it no longer, and so she fled. You remember what happened as she fled her difficult circumstances? The angel of the Lord appeared to her and comforted her, spoke to her these words of comfort, speaking to her about that the fact that God saw her and had a plan both for her and for her son Ishmael. Hagar responded to God's kindness in that instance by calling God by the name that means, "You are the God who sees me." Well, look at what our psalm teaches us in verses 18 and 19. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love." If you are hoping in God's steadfast love, if you fear God, His eye is upon you. He sees your life. But notice next the purpose of that watchful eye in verse 19. "That He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." And we need to remember that we're reading here Hebrew poetry. And what I believe verse 19 is telling us is two things. First, it's telling us that when our lives come to an end and we die, our souls will be present with the Lord. And one day our bodies also will be raised. Death will not have final victory over us. And that's again because God sees all those who fear Him, who hope in His steadfast love. But that second part of verse 19 also tells us that God will keep them alive, keep those trusting in Him alive in famine. I believe what the psalmist is communicating to us is about our lives here in this world. These lives which are described as our pilgrim journey. God promises to be our strength in this life. That though this life may at times be described as famine, or you might express, "I can't make it any longer. I don't have the strength to carry on because of this famine." Well, God, because His eye is upon you in Christ, as you hope in His steadfast love, He promises to give you everything you need for this life. In Luke chapter 8, we read that encounter of that Jesus had with this woman who had this ailment that she spent all of her money on. She went and saw all of the doctors that she could, spent all of her money and got no better. In fact, she got worse. She, upon hearing that Jesus was near, thought that she could go and maybe sneak up upon Him and touch His garment and be healed. Well, she was right. She did just that. She went, snuck up upon Jesus, touched His garment. She was healed. But when Jesus felt that touch, He began to ask, "Who was it that touched me?" The woman continued to try to remain hidden while Jesus interacted with Peter, but finally she came forward, and the text tells us that she came forward because she knew that she was not hidden. Jesus asks this question, "Who is it that touched me?" But Jesus knew who she was. Jesus saw her coming from a mile away, and He let this interaction unfold as it did so that she might say, "Jesus sees me." That's what Psalm 33 teaches us in verses 18 and 19. Every one of you who tonight is trusting in the Lord, every one of you who fears the Lord, who's trusting in His steadfast love, can say, "Jesus sees me. He knows my circumstances, and I have the promise that He will give me what I need to endure in this life. Even though I feel weak, in my weakness, He is strong. And when my days do come to their final end, He is going to deliver my soul from death." Brothers and sisters, we have plenty of reason to sing joyfully to God. We have plenty of reasons to shout for joy because of all that we have in Christ. You can rejoice tonight because in Christ you have His goodness. You have Christ reigning powerfully over you and reigning over all things for you. And you even have Christ's watchful eye upon you. The psalmist shows us tonight that such blessing produces what we see in verses 20 through 22. Again, I asked you when we read through this to pay careful attention to how the psalm ends. Let me read it for you. "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Brothers and sisters, no matter your circumstances today, this can be the condition of your soul if you will simply meditate upon God. And let Him, by His Spirit, apply this word to you so that you shout for joy for all of who God is and the fact that He belongs to you in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for this word. We thank You for Psalm 33. And Father, we do pray that we might respond to this word now with shouts of joy as we sing this song. Lord, as we sing this psalm closing tonight, we pray that as we walk through it again together, You might fill our hearts with joy. Oftentimes, our circumstances say one thing, but Your word tells us another. We pray, Father, that You would give us faith now, even as we sing Your word, to believe it, to lay it up in our hearts, and to rejoice. We pray this for the name and for the sake of Jesus our Savior. Amen.